All right, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 19, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 11. Kind of a new story here. Paul's in the middle of things. I'm not going to go back and revamp all these things too much because this is kind of moving on, and so it really doesn't have a whole lot to do with it. Acts chapter 19, verse number 11. Let me begin reading. I'm going to read down to verse number 20. As it says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Let's pray. And unusual title here, Holy Sweat versus Human Sweat. Holy Sweat versus Human Sweat. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. Again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for what we've been learning here in the book of Acts as we talk about what a church should be, how we should be handling things. And really, there's nothing new under the sun. And we know that there's no temptation hath taken us except that which is common to man. And so we see these things, and these are lessons that we can learn from. And we may see maybe slightly different in our society, in our culture, but really, it's all a lot of the same things over and over and over again. And so, Lord, help us to learn some lessons here this evening and give us your wisdom and understanding. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So we have seen the Christian be persecuted for simply doing what God has called him to do. Paul is an example of this. He goes into a town and preaches the good news of the gospel of Christ, and folks are ready to stone him. In fact, if he goes to another town and people listen, people from the other town come and hunt him down. On the other hand, sometimes Satan will try to defeat us by bringing in false followers. Sometimes these folks mean well, but are trying to imitate the works of God in their own human power. Sometimes folks are actually trying to sabotage the work of God by infiltrating the body of Christ. I think some folks are being deceived by Satan and are into things that they, in their natural unsaved wisdom, think is a good thing and profitable, but they find out that they are not equipped to handle what Satan then throws at them. I believe some people want to be seen as a spiritual giant when they may not even be saved. Thus, they are trying to do the work of the Spirit in the power of the flesh. And that can get us into a tight spot real quick and cause great trouble. We most likely are getting ourselves into situations that is bigger than we can handle. So Jesus said, by their fruit ye shall know them. Deuteronomy 18:22 says, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. He doesn't have the power of God on him. There's a lot of little things we can look at here this evening. For some reason, everything seems to be cloudy. My glasses here. But let me run and go through some things here. Number one, tonight, it says God wrought special, key word, special miracles. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. The word special means extraordinary, extraordinary. Not ordinary, but extraordinary. Extraordinary delights that you never see under ordinary circumstances. So first of all, it's extraordinary miracles. Miraculous. Here it is. A force. Something actually making the miracle happen that makes the impossible possible. So these were special, unusual circumstances and events. A one-of-a-kind type of thing. Now, listen, we need to understand that. And remember, there's a lot of things in the Bible that people try to now, even today, imitate. I'm not saying God can't. But it's kind of like these gentlemen we see here, I use that word loosely, these gentlemen, these vagabonds, these gypsies, in their passage here, they want to just conjure up the same thing. Well, Paul does it. We can do some things extraordinarily. And people even today are still trying to make that happen. They want to draw a crowd with the extraordinary. Letter B, miracles are not something that we should look to happen on a regular basis. Now, I say that, and you're saying, aren't you stripping us of all the faith that you can do? Listen, every time, every time we get up, God keeps us breathing. You could say it's a miracle work of God. You know, God keeps us going. In Him all things consist. So if you want to boil the term down to that, then it is. It's a miracle every time. You know, every time a baby is born is a miracle. Every time it starts rain and we see a seed burst forth, it looks like it's dead and life comes out of it, and there it is. It's God working. I understand that. But the word miracle is used as for a miraculous. It's unusual. It's when the impossible is possible. Miracles do not happen on a regular basis. Now watch this. Miracles are miraculous. I know I'm double using the term, but miracles are miraculous. Miracles are extraordinary, and they create an impact. If miracles happen on a regular basis, they're no longer extraordinary. You know what I'm saying? So there's some things that happen that are unusual. If they become ordinary and regular, they kind of lose their impact. So if we did miracles without God, we would not need God. There are some things that God allows to happen. Sometimes He brings us, it's kind of like He shows up in, as my wife always says, the ta-da nick of time. You know? And that's a miracle. So I want you to keep that thought. Number two, the Lord marked, M-A-R-K-E-D, marked Paul, put a mark on him, so to speak, as his messenger, just as he marked the apostles during the establishment of the church. Verse 12, so that from his body, Paul's body, were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. The word handkerchief means a cloth But the idea is that it's kind of like farmers. Why do farmers carry around a handkerchief? To pull it out and wipe their brow in the middle of the day out in the field. I mean, that's one of the why you used to see it all the time back when people actually worked and didn't have air conditioning in their tractors and everything else, you know. But they kept the handkerchief in their pocket, and they would get that thing out and they wipe off their brow. Well, that's exactly what we're doing. Listen, over an arid place like Israel, you know, it's hot, it's dry, it's, you know, they sweat, and so the handkerchief was literally a cloth to wipe your brow. It means to wipe perspiration. It's like a towel. Now, the word apron is something we would probably, he probably wiped his hands on. It's a piece that kind of goes around his waist there. And, you know, if you're a machinist, they often wear some kind of apron to cover their clothes. If you're a butcher, you wear some kind of apron to cover your clothes. There used to be a cabinet maker. A lot of cabinet makers used to put on a type of apron, a type of overall type of thing that you would, you know, cover. Well, they would have, it really means a narrow girdle. This word apron here means a narrow girdle, but something right around his waist, and probably something that his hands would be on a lot. And so they would take these, and they would take them to people who were ill, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. Now, so these are sweat cloths, if you will. They're sweat cloths, they're work aprons that Paul had used and were taken to those who were sick and had evil spirits, and they were made better. But watch, Mark 16, verse 17, I just gave you I'm trying to save space here, I didn't give you all the scripture. Mark 16, verse 17, it says, as at the end of the gospel, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils and shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. And Jesus said, believe me that I am who I say I am, or believe me for my very works' sake. There were some signs that would show what he could do. Verse 41, then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Acts 14, verse 3, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony to the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And then it says in Paul, Romans 15, 18, it says, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by the word and deed. In other words, he's saying, God did a lot of things through me to kind of show me who I am. So, God was marking Paul in the presence of these Gentiles for who he was. Letter B, we must be careful not to begin putting our trust in the symbols of God's power and stop seeking the giver of the power. Now, it's good to have signs and wonders. It's good to have miracles, but miracles is not what we're looking for. What we're looking for is a relationship with the Lord, Jesus Christ. So don't we want him to do things for us? He did. He died for you. Everything he does, see, the things that we're worried about him doing is all about something temporary. We're worried him about fixing some things, which is part of this life, and this life is but a vapor. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow, just like a little smoke goes up and it disappears. We get all excited about things that are temporal. We're looking for some kind of miracle that's temporary. I mean, the greatest miracle is that he died and paid for our sins, and we can have eternal life. He said, well, I mean, I hate to say it, some of us will say, well, that's a cop-out. I want to see something real. But we got to be careful not to put our trust in the symbols. Listen, man tends to worship the blessings instead of the blesser. We are inclined to trust what we can see rather than the great God that we cannot see. It's amazing how there's always a crowd following the one showing signs and wonders, even if his doctrine seems to contradict the word of God. Let that sink in. Instead of following one whose doctrine follows the word of God and walking away from those whose doctrines do not follow the word of God, even if they show signs and wonders, man will also often follow the one with the signs and the wonders. Listen, as the old saying goes, not everything that shines is gold. Not everything that glitters is gold. Number three. Personality without power. Personality without power. Letter A. Be careful not to follow counterfeit Christians. There's an awful lot of folks, number one, has spiritual notoriety and not spirituality. See, spiritual notoriety is not spirituality. See, some people want to be known for being spiritual. Look what I've done. This is what I do. I can pull a rabbit out of the hat. I must have the power of God on me. I can wave my suit coat at the whole crowd, and the whole crowd will fall down. I must be spiritual. Do you realize that the Antichrist is going to do signs and wonders to deceive even the people of God, if possible? Verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. I'll come back up to that in a second. Underneath there, number one, vagabond means wandering gypsies. Wandering. Not really accountable to anyone. They come all around. They stroll through. They vacillate. They wander about. They come and go around here and there to stroll. Whatever sounds good at the time and is advantageous to them, that's what they get into. No real direction, just getting out of life what they can get. If they can make a buck here, if they can make a buck there, they'll do whatever they can. They were not really looking to help anyone but themselves. They're putting on a show to get attention by doing, quote, a good deed. These vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them. In other words, they assumed the authority presumptuously. They assumed a position to call over them. In other words, to claim the power of Jesus, to take control of the situation. And they said, we adjure you, we charge you with a task, we command you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Letter C, they were exorcists, a conjurer. It literally means one that binds, B-I-N-D-S, binds by an oath. They thought they could manipulate demonic powers with their own word. You know, there are charlatan preachers who do this today, and they get many followers who pay them great sums of money to do these things. They pretend to be able to control the powers from beyond mortal existence. They probably make a living fortune telling or some other type of trade. They were probably able to make some mystical things happen. They were used to, quote, dealing in demons. Not that they had power over them, but that they were used by Satan and his demons to accomplish Satan's goals. It's the same as Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, who wanted to have the power and authority to be able to give somebody else the Holy Spirit. You may remember that. He was told that his heart was not right with God. Apparently, this is a big problem among us because God has certainly given enough examples against it. And too often, we want to be in the ministry for the wrong reasons. A couple years ago, there were, and I don't mean to be mean, there were some quote-unquote prophets on YouTube and some other places like that on the internet, and they made all kinds of predictions about the election and what was going to happen, and even after Biden got in, how this was going to stop. Some of them said that he was going to, they saw him dead. And Kamala Harris looking for him and can't find him because he's dead, and they got somebody else who's not him alive, and all this kind of stuff, and all kinds of crazy stuff that they had predicted, and that would all was going to happen in a matter of a few months, and Trump was going to be back in to office by the first of the year or whatever it was, and you know that Biden would never be actually inaugurated as president, and Trump would be in, and all kinds of things, and they said that was going to happen. I don't mean to be mean, but the fact is, it didn't happen. Some of them actually gave dates. Now, that's not good. In fact, I hate to say it, it doesn't look well on the Lord. And so there are some who do those kind of things. We've got to be careful with that. Again, I'm not trying to be mean, and maybe some of you kind of follow some of those. I don't know. I mean, there's an awful lot of wishful thinking on some of those things, and everybody, they were telling some folks what they wanted to hear, but it didn't come to pass. We've got to be careful with that. We've got to be careful following folks like that. Number four, we cannot do the work of God with second-hand faith. At the end of verse 13, they say, we adjure, we command you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Now, we don't know him, but Paul knows him. There's an issue there. Watch. Most people, I know that folks wouldn't probably say most of these, but sometimes they think things like this. We stand for Pastor Walsh's God. Well, we're Christians because we're Americans. Well, my grandfather was a preacher, and my mother was a godly woman. Now, those I've actually heard. Well, actually, we're American. We're Christian because we're American. I've heard that one too. Or, hey, I go to a Baptist church. Yeah. Well, our church has bus routes, and we go soul winning, so we're more spiritual. The last part, they don't say we're more spiritual, but they said we have bus routes, and we go soul winning. Well, we should. We all should. I'd like to get all that stuff back up. COVID has hurt a lot of those things for us. The question is, do you walk with God? Well, my preacher does. That's not what I asked you. Do you walk with God? Well, folks at my church get their prayers answered. Yeah. Do you have the same relationship with the Lord as those who are getting their prayers answered? We can't do the work of God with secondhand faith. I draw you by that one that they preach down there at Lighthouse Baptist Church. Doesn't work that way. Number five. Zeal is not the same as real. Zeal is not the same as real. We can get all fired up and have a lot of and be very zealous about things. But that still doesn't mean that what we have is real. Sometimes this emotion. Does not make something more real. In fact, there are some people who are not necessarily emotional people, but may actually have a closer walk with the Lord. Maybe they don't get all emotional about it. Doesn't mean they're not real. Look at verse 14. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. Did what? They basically were calling on these demons and juring them by the one that Paul preaches. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. But who are you all? Who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Now we may be known by man, but are we known by God? Are we known by God? I mean, I know, God knows everybody. But it's kind of like, you know, he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Letter B. Many Christians live defeated lives because they do not know who is really opposing them. Ephesians 6. Let me read this to you, verse number 10. Now, you recognize this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So when they were trying to cast out those demons, they weren't wrestling against that man. They were wrestling against something they didn't know what they were wrestling against. It was a demonic power far superior to them. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now watch. It takes more than zeal We have to put on the armor of God. But what is the armor of God? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The armor of God is knowing the Word of God. These guys were trying to cast out a demon. They didn't know the Word of God. They knew Paul knew the Word of God. They didn't know what they were doing. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, by the way, you don't know what righteousness is until you know the Word of God. What's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's pure. Listen, these guys are trying to put on a show. They were more worried about how they looked in public than the fact that how they looked to God. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. They weren't preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't even know who he is. All we know is Paul preaches him. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Again, they were talking about Paul's faith, not their faith. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. They were trying to defeat these demons with their word. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. A lot of Christians are defeated because they don't know who's opposing them, and they don't know how to fight against it. We're trying to fight it in the flesh. I think some people do not realize the real purpose nor the real battle that we face when we are in the ministry or serving somewhere in the ministry. Too many people want to be a big shot in the ministry and thus among the public, and so we take on the enemy, and we don't really realize we are getting in over our heads because we cannot fight this spiritual battle with flesh and blood. We got to be careful. Listen, I'm not trying to be mean here, but there's an awful lot of people, even Christians, who are trying to fix people, I'll say it that way, it's not a good way of saying it, with secular psychology. Do you realize that God was healing people long before we had modern psychology? You know, God was making a difference in hearts and healing people long before Freud was born. In fact, a lot of the problems that we have is that we want somebody to salve our conscience and make us feel good so that we can face tomorrow instead of bringing us to repentance so God can help us face tomorrow. Just trying to be honest with you, folks. We try to do the work of the spiritual in the flesh, and we can't do that. Somehow these folks had convinced themselves, these people, the sons of Sceva here, that they had the special miracles needed to fight this spiritual battle. Paul did special miracles. If any old Joe down the street can do it, then it's not special. He did special, unusual, extraordinary things. Maybe they didn't realize that this is a spiritual battle and not to be taken lightly. This demon whooped up on these seven guys at the same time. Sevens gives you the idea of a complete group. So this one guy took on all seven of them. He whooped them and left them naked and wounded, bruised, scratched up their clothes, the clothes torn off. Not trying to be unkind here, but they're uncouth. The backsides were showing. In other words, he left them totally embarrassed and humiliated. because they were trying to do the work of God in the flesh. Well, we saw Paul do some special miracles, and we're adjuring him according to the one that Paul preaches. We called Paul's name. No, the name, listen, the power is not in Paul's name. The power is in the name of Jesus Christ. See, secondhand faith is not what does it. We're not spiritual because our grandfather was. We're not spiritual because there's somebody in their church is spiritual, or that, or we're Baptists have always been the Bible believers, so we're in good shape because we're a Baptist. No! Well, I'm doing all the things that they do. They say dress like this, so I dress like this. They say talk like this, I talk like this. They say amen when you went at this point in the message, and so I say amen at this point in the message. God's not looking for, yeah, but I say it louder. I got more zeal. So? That's not what he's looking for. He wants your heart. Paul has spent time with God. And he had God's hand on his life. And so when Paul spoke, it came out in power of the Holy Spirit. Wasn't done in anything elegantly. He says, I didn't speak to you in the power in my own elegance. He said, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are told by the world that if you dress like this, you talk like this, you get an education from this place, and you drive this kind of car, and you wear these kind of clothes, and you live in this kind of neighborhood, and all these kind of things, then you're going to have authority, and people are going to listen to you. What did John the Baptist look like? He wore a leathern girdle, ate locusts. One kind of wild man lived out in the wilderness. And he says, "What did you come out to see? A man in silk cloth? Listen, that's for the kings." Now I'm not saying you got to dress like John the Baptist either. There's people who think, "Well, we're poor, so we're more spiritual." You see what we're doing? We're living on this realm here. We're not more spiritual because we're doing something everybody else is going to think is spiritual. What does God think? A broken and a contrite heart he will not despise. That's what he wants out of us. Humility. To come before him humbly, grateful, thankful for his grace, surrendered to his will, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service. That's what he wants. Well, see, Paul did a big show. Listen, he wasn't there to do the show. He couldn't be everywhere at the same time, and people were looking for him. So God had his hand on him, and it was unusual. Then why can't we do it now? Because it was unusual. Can God do that? Yeah, he still can. And see, that's just it. There are people who say, well, God can, so I'm going to pray real hard that he'll do it with me. You read through the Bible. Read through the Bible. Who else gave out handkerchiefs and people were healed? Who was it? That's right, nobody. It was unusual. Who else told his servant besides Elisha and said, Lord, open his eyes so he can see. And he looked across the hills and there was angels and fire and all there that was going to fight the battle. Who else had that happen to him? Nobody. Who was the other guy that walked on water besides Peter? Nobody. Who else brought somebody to Jesus down through the roof? And Jesus says when Jesus saw their faith, he healed the man on the pallet. Who was it? There wasn't any but him. You see, we want to get this formula, and we're almost as bad as Simon. In Acts chapter 8, he saw them lay hands and they received the Holy Spirit. And he said, how much would it cost for me to have that? Well, what was he going to do with it? He was going to walk around and lay hands on everybody. That's not what God's looking for. The way God works in your life is going to be totally different than he works in anybody else. Don't try to compare. All he wants is your heart. That's what he wants. He wants your life. He wants you to give yourself, like we've been talking about on Sunday morning. He says, I want you for my own. And you say, who? Me? Yeah, you. Oh, I thought you were talking to all these other people. Well, I am. But I know your name too. I know your heart. I know your desires. I know your needs. I know what's going on in your heart that needs to be cleaned up. And I want you. Individually. We're so busy trying to, you know, figure it all out when what we really just need to do is to just give him ourselves. Somehow these folks have convinced themselves they had the special miracles needed to fight this spiritual battle. And maybe they didn't realize that this is a spiritual battle, not to be taken lightly, but the demon whooped them, humiliated them. Letter F, or it's not letter F, but it's next. We cannot do the work of God in the flesh. If we try to do so, we will be seen for the spiritual imposter that we are. And again, I'm going to say this. When is the last time you got on your knees and prayed to God and repented? Let him clean you up. So that you really could come close to him. And then lay your needs and your prayers and supplications with thanksgiving. And let your requests be made known unto him. And that peace of God that passes all understanding ends up keeping your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know what we do? We run around, we're worried about this, we're worried about that. We don't have the peace of God. Why? Because we didn't take all things through him with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Somehow we think, well, we know all that. There must be something more to it. It's like salvation. I think everybody in here probably has already figured out, for by grace you're saved through faith, and not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And there was a time in our life that says, there must be more to it. That's too easy. Well, it isn't easy. It's hard to repent. Because old pride is a big mountain that we got to get rid of. But once we get rid of that mountain of pride and we come to him lowly and meek and take the salvation that he gives by grace, we realize how easy it would have been all this time. And the same thing goes with living a victorious Christian life. There's got to be some kind of secret to it. Yeah, it's called surrender. That's what it's called. Surrender's hard. And I'll say it as I've said it many times. Victory is not in the fight. It's in the surrender to God. We cannot do the work of God in the flesh. Next, in verse number 13, it talked about, well, it says, certain vagabond Jews took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus. We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. They were working, and here we've said it already, we're working on secondhand faith. Secondhand faith. So here we go. They were exhibiting human sweat. Well, I thought that's what Paul had. He had his handkerchief. Wasn't it full of human sweat? It wasn't the human sweat. It was the Holy Sweat. In other words, it was the Holy Spirit doing the work, not us doing the work. Listen, there have been so-called preachers and evangelists who have mailed out handkerchiefs that they've wiped their brow on. And you can have it for $200. And I will pray over it. And God will give you the greatest blessing you've ever had. He'll take the first one. Ooh, 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 ooh. Who's do you think he is, Elvis? He wiped his head on this handkerchief, and I've got it. And they rub it on their face. I'll never wash my cheeks again. They didn't have the power of his might, nor the whole armor of God. They thought they had the right to call the name of Jesus, but it could be they didn't even know Jesus. In Matthew 7, you know, you've heard this before, it's a long passage, but I'll read it real quick. 7:15, Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now remember, these are false prophets. These are not people that you're going to say are the guys sitting in jail. These are the ones who call themselves prophets of God. You're going to know them by their fruit too. And then it says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree, talking about these false prophets, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. We know all about these sons of Sceva now. We know what they brought forth. And you got prophets who are prophesying, and it's not coming true. You know who they are. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, verse 21, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? These are the false prophets. And in thy name have cast out devils? Sounds like the sons of Sceva. And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him as a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, the winds blew, and it beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be like unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. He went out wounded and naked. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Next, had they ever really cast out demons as exorcists? Probably not. If they had worked miracles, they were signs and wonders that Satan was pleased to show in order to keep the attention of man on the signs and away from God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time." Talking about the Antichrist. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved." My question is, are you serving in a ministry and you feel like you're in over your head? First of all, make sure you're saved. I didn't ask whether you've been going to church a long time. Make sure you pray. Don't ask if your parents are saved, your friends are saved, or your spouse is saved. I'm asking, are you saved? And then make sure you have the whole armor of God. We just talked about it a few minutes ago. "By our fruits they shall know us." Verse 17, "And this was known unto all the Jews and the Greeks also," all the things that happened to Sceva and his boys. "And this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds." In other words, you could see a difference in their life. It doesn't say here that Paul ever did cast out that demon. It doesn't say that. All it says is that the false prophets were eventually seen for who they are. The work of Satan backfired, and folks came to believe on Christ without Paul really lifting a finger. Number 7, many believed, confessed and showed their deeds. Their faith was not dead. Their faith was made alive in their actions. Many believed and they showed their deeds. Number 8, repentance came to the community. Verse 19, many of them also which used curious arts, talking about wicked stuff there, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, this is true repentance. Watch. They made a decision with no turning back. You didn't go out, you didn't go down to, you didn't get on Amazon and order the book again. They burned their book. You don't go back and get another one down to the store. They burned the old and they took on the new. They didn't allow the worldly value of those things to stop them. Oftentimes, well, I don't want to do that, you know, I don't want, because that costs a lot of money. I got a lot of money in that. I don't want to. I had somebody, there were some wicked hard rock recordings of this fellow, a fellow I had. He said, "But I got a lot of money in those things." Yep. Count it but loss. They had a book burning. The world laughs at book burnings. There are some bridges that we need to burn so there's no going back. I don't think we need to burn bridges from people. But there may be some things we need to say, so I can't go back into my sin or my worldliness, whatever it is. Sometimes you've got to do some things. And sometimes, I hate to say it, there are some times where you got to say to friends, I'm going to do this, and knowing that you'll probably lose them as a friend if you do that. That's not burn the bridge, but it is going to break the bridge off. Let them burn it off on their side. If you can win them to the Lord, win them to the Lord, but sometimes you've got to say, I'm just not going to go that way. There are some things in our past that we should never go back to, and we need to destroy all the possibilities to cross back over the bridge. And I'm not saying be mean, unkind, and make folks mad and burn your bridges. But there's some things we got to get out of. Number 9. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So in this way, referring to what precedes, in our eyes it seemed that the Ephesians had much to overcome. However, because they were willing to get rid of the old and take on the new, the word of God grew, it enlarged, it increased, and it prevailed. It had a forcefulness and power that could do much work and prevail. So, who does the work in your life spiritually? Who leads you? Whether it's in the ministry or whether it's heading your home. Are you working in human sweat or holy sweat? Are you the ones doing the sweating, or is God doing the one that sweat doing the sweating, so to speak? Are you really fighting the good fight of faith, or are you imitating the real thing? We adore you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Do you really know God as Savior? Or are you trying to get into heaven on secondhand faith? Do you really know God as your Lord? That's different. Or are you trying to serve God with secondhand faith? Are you going in the name of the Baptist? Are you going in the name of some preacher? Do you have the right to demand in the authority of Jesus Christ? Do you have the authority to sign His name to what you're doing? Are you serving God for your glory or God's glory? John 14, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Do you keep His commandments? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I pray the Father, and He will shall give you another comforter, and He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Do you serve out of love for others so they can have Christ? John 15, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask in the Father, my name, ask the Father in my name, He may give it you. And don't try to do the work of God in the power of the flesh. You'll get whooped. Many a zealous young man has been whooped by the ministry because he was ready to fight the devil in the power of his own flesh. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Are you living in holy sweat, letting God do the work? Do the sweating, or are you trying to do it in human sweat? You got to stop. Father, thank you for your word. He's been patient here tonight. May the Lord you help us understand these truths and the implications thereof, that we may live for you. We thank you in Christ's name.